Well, brethren, we've come to another delightful, glorious attribute of God. We've looked at His existence, His names, the Trinity, and we're going to keep looking at more and more beautiful attributes or qualities of God. Today we look at one that is not as discussed as the other ones are. When I read books to help me prepare for these lessons, I was amazed at how this one was ignored by most of them. But when I turned to the Bible, I found it's frequently in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's the attribute called the life of God. We've looked at the existence of God, and you remember His name. God is He who is, or as He says, I am. He who is also He who is alive. Here's our summary of this morning's message. God is alive, and He is the source of all life. Now, when you study the Bible, you find this mainly in the phrase, the living God. You've read the Bible and you've seen that phrase turn up pretty frequently. Jeremiah 10:10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Acts 14:15 calls Him the living God. And in the Old Testament in particular, the phrase is set in contrast to the lifeless idols. Living God, lifeless idols, and sometimes God mocks them and says, they're not alive, they don't speak, they have ears but can't hear, they have eyes but cannot see. Doesn't matter if you carve it out of wood, mold it out of metal, chisel it out of marble, it's lifeless, it's dead. But instead, God is alive. He is the living God. He has life. And in one place in the Bible, He implores His people and says, why do you worship that? It's lifeless. His people should seek out the living God. In fact, it's kind of silly to worship a lifeless God or an idol. Now, there's another phrase that tells us about the life of God. It's the phrase, as the Lord lives. And that's usually found in the form of an oath. Someone taking an oath and says, as the Lord lives. We would probably say, as God is my witness. In biblical days, it would be, as the Lord lives. God is alive. And that's the form of an oath that even God Himself uses. Deuteronomy 32:40, God says, I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever. And that's alluded to elsewhere in the New Testament. God swears an oath. Whatever God says is automatically true, but when God swears an oath, that's enforcing it. And God can't swear by anything higher. He swears by Himself and says, I live forever. Brethren, God is alive. He lives, and He tells us He is alive. God is. God is alive. But His existence is not the same thing as His life. They overlap. Let me explain. His life is based upon His being. Let me give a comparison. A rock exists, but it's not alive. Never has been. But a person exists and is alive. God exists and He is alive. An idol might be tangible, but it's not alive. They're carved out of inanimate things. Idols are just idols. God exists as God and He lives as the living God. Now let me teach you two Hebrew words. One of them I taught you last week. The Hebrew word for to be is hayah. And that's where God's name comes from. He is Jehovah or Yahweh, the one who is. Hayah. In Hebrew, they change one letter and it comes out Hayah, which is the Hebrew word for to live. And you say, it's just a slight little pronunciation, one letter, but a world of difference between Hayah and Hayah. To exist and to live. God exists, but he also lives. Now, everything that lives exists, but not everything that exists lives. Idols exist, but they don't live because they're not God. God is the ultimate being. God is the ultimate life. And he has the ultimate of everything good, righteous, and holy. God has perfect life. Perfect in the sense that his life never began and it will never end. He has no birthday. God has no death day. And God's life is not like our life. Now, in some respects, you can say there's some similarity, but there's a quantitative difference. Our lives began, but God's never did. Ours will end. We will die. Our bodies will die. God's life will never die. That's the quantitative difference. But there's also a qualitative difference. God has a completely different kind of life from us all together. Again, by way of illustrations. When you go to school, you learn about biology, which is the science of life, or zoology, the science of animal life. And you learn that there are different levels of life. And in seventh grade science class, you learn about those little squiggly things under the microscope that are very tiny organisms, such as amoebas, bacteria, protozoan, with very simple life forms, maybe just one cell amoebas or two or three, very simple. And then you learn there are higher life forms. Bugs, beetles. Oh, by the way, plants, too. Then you come up higher. Amphibians, reptiles, mammals. And then, of course, we learn from the Bible there's humanity, which is not in the animal kingdom. It's a different kind of life. And that, of course, gives the lie to evolution because there's no interchange between these. Plants don't become amoebas. And dogs don't become human beings. We're in a different level of life. And then there's yet one more up there called the angels. They are alive, but they're not human beings and they weren't animals. So there's no evolutionary climbing of the ladder. But my point is, you can see there are different levels of life. And you say, okay, there's the chart of the levels. I guess God's at the top. No, God is off the chart. He is not the one that has the highest kind of life. He has a completely different kind of life. We have more in common on this life scale with the amoeba than we have with God. Because at least we have cells. That's a single cell. They can multiply. We can. When you come to God, he has a qualitatively different kind of life altogether. Now you can see the wonder of the life of God. We have more in common with the things below us than above us. God's life, for example, is self-sufficient. Not just in its origin, but in its self-sustaining, life-giving force. God continues to have life. Our life is derivative, not God's. It's continually living. And never goes down, never gets tired. God doesn't need to be fed. God doesn't need to be nourished. God never gets hungry. All other life forms need something to sustain it. By the way, life lives off of life. That's why you may be a vegetarian, but even vegetables have life. You can't eat metal and live off of it. You live off of other life. God is not like that. God doesn't eat. He's not hungry. He doesn't get sustenance from anything else. He has it all within himself. There's a verse I've always liked in the Old Testament where God contrasts himself with the idols that some of the Jews wanted to go worship. You see, pagan idols needed to be fed. That's why their idolaters would bring them food offerings of grain and animals. And, of course, the trick was that they'd bring all this to the priests, and the priests would eat it, thinking, well, they don't know. They're thinking that this idol is eating this. But the basis of the pagan religions is we need to give this, not just to get something from our pagan God, but this, he needs this to stay alive. And God makes fun of that. In one verse that I really like, he says, I'm not hungry, and kind of says, even if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. But of course, God doesn't need to be fed. You are hungry to get life. God has perfect life, self-sufficient. Earlier we read Acts 17. Paul comes in and he preaches to the people who were worshiping idols. And he talks about God's self-sufficient existence. And in verse 25, he says, God is not sustained by our worship, quote, as though he needed anything. God is not even fed by our worship. Even if we don't bring food, our singing, our worship, our love doesn't feed God to keep his life going. He doesn't need our feeding him. God has life in superabundance. Another illustration. No illustration is perfect, but this might be adequate. Have you ever been to a greenhouse and it's just seething with life? Or have you ever gone to a really lush garden? I've been to botanic gardens. I've been to the Huntington Library gardens and some other ones. Have you ever been to Hawaii? And you go out there in the mountains and they got the waterfalls and it's like a greenhouse everywhere. It's warm, it's humid. And you look at the side of the mountains and you've got trees and bushes growing out of it. It's life everywhere, exploding and teeming. God is like that to the infinite amount. God is pulsating with life in the infinite, eternal, unchangeable degree. Now, let me show you the first of our three verses this morning on this. So turn with me to the Gospel of John. God has self-sufficient life within himself that never dies, deteriorates, grows hungry. It's perfect life. We call this life in himself. Look at John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. That's God. Life in himself, not drawn from any other source. This also hints at something else, the Trinity. Remember I said when we discussed the Trinity, there's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I said it was like a trinamo of energy, like dynamo, two forces, trinamo, three forces, energy, a dynamic force. It is something like that in the life of God. The interaction of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is this life in himself, in themselves, interacting. Just think about that. But it's not drawn from anything outside of God. God has perfect life, perfect health. God never gets sick like we do. And there is nothing whatsoever even resembling death within God. God is all life with no death whatsoever. Now, here's an interesting, somewhat difficult question. What do we mean life? Well, I've just quoted the Hebrew. Go look it up in various dictionaries, as I did. And the botanists, the zoologists, the biologists say it's not as easy to define life as you think. Now, on the one hand, you'd say it should be easy. Anybody, even the youngest children here, can see a difference between a piece of metal and a puppy dog. You say, well, that metal's not alive, but the dog is. Or between a piece of plastic and a person. You say, well, duh, one of them's alive and the other one isn't. But what's the difference? Scientists look into this, and so dictionaries usually say things like, well, something that is alive or life as contrasted with something that is non-organic. What does that mean? Well, organic means alive, so it's different from something that's not alive. And then they go a little deeper and say, well, it's chemical reactions in something. Well, wait a second. Other things that are not alive have chemical reactions. If I sound like your high school science teacher, well, just bear with me. You can take, say, a drop of acid and drop it in water or paint or something like that, and it'll cause a chemical reaction. It might bubble and fizz and change colors, but that's not life. You look at a cell, however. Now, this is coming closer to the definition of life. A cell in the amoeba, one cell, or in a human being, millions of cells, and different cells in plants and animals. A cell is more than just simply the chemical reaction. But even then, they say, at the end of the day, we're not quite sure. But they say something will happen eventually in that cell or in this living organism. When it stops operating in life, it dies. Okay. It's hard for us to define ultimately what is the life of God, but we can say whatever it is, it has no death. It will never stop. It's moving, it's living, it's growing within God in the perfect way, unlike the pagan gods. They're dead idols. Now, the word dead can mean either lifeless because it's never had life, like a metal coin, or dead in the sense it was once alive. But God mocks them and says they're lifeless. They were never alive and they never shall be. And in contrast to that, God says, I have always been alive and I always will be alive. Death. Death means no more growth. And in biblical terms, death means something separated from its source, which is God. Physically, spiritually, a soul might seem to be alive, but if it's separated from God, if it doesn't have a relationship with God, it is a dead spirit because it's not in touch with God who is holy. God's holiness is part of his life. Now, God's life is so perfect that he not only will not ever die, he cannot ever die. Can you begin to grasp that? His life is so perfect, it is incapable of dying. The word for this is immortality. 1 Timothy 1 says, now unto the King immortal, invisible, the only wise God. 1 Timothy 6:16 talks about God who alone has immortality. Notice that he has it, and he alone has this perfect life that is incapable of death. Everything else is subject to death. The angels, the animals, people, plants, everything is subject to death. Not God. Why are they subject to death? Because they are not God. They are not the source of life. If the source is cut off, they will automatically die. God cannot die because he cannot be cut off from himself. God is immortal. He has perfect life. Therefore, we can dismiss forever, once and for all nonsense that says things like, God is dead. There once was a fad back in the 1960s. Fred, do you remember that? God is dead. We wish we could forget it. 1966, Time magazine had on its cover, Is God Dead? And most of y'all don't remember this silly fad that some ultra-liberals were propagating, saying God is dead. Writers like Thomas J.J. Altizer and Paul Van Buren and other ones. And so they'd say God is dead in some form. No. It can mainly be traced back to a German philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche. And he's kind of a weird man. His father was a Lutheran pastor, by the way. But Nietzsche started teaching a form of God being dead because he became an atheist. And he would say, well, in some form, God once was alive, but now he's dead. And he put it in the form of a novel where a madman runs into the town square and visits people. And he says, where is God? Where is God? I'm looking for him. And they make fun of him, saying, you're looking for him? He must be lost. And they all laughing. And the man says, no, I'm looking for him. He's dead. And they said, God is dead. And the madman says, yes, he's dead. We've killed him. And the churches are his tombs. And everybody backs away from the madman. But if you know about the story of that, that was Nietzsche himself in this story. He was saying, we have killed God. I have killed God. Because Nietzsche was going insane. The last 10 years of his life or so, he spent as a raving lunatic in a Swiss asylum. That's what atheism will do, of course. It's insanity to question God's existence. But this is where it's traced back, and people are still studying Nietzsche and say, he's a great philosopher. He was a madman. It's a madman that could say God doesn't exist or God is dead. I remember shortly after this God is dead fad phased away, I was taking a philosophy class at university. Wasn't yet a Christian. But we'd like to go and write little graffiti on the blackboard before the teacher came in. And one day, someone wrote on the board, quote, God is dead. Nietzsche. And someone else scribbled underneath it, Nietzsche is dead. God. I like that. All atheists, all sinners come and go. They live and they die, and God lives forever. That's the background of this. So these other madmen, quasi-theologians, picked up on it. And they came up with variations of the God is dead idea. All always forgetting the Bible says God cannot die. Some of them were simply saying God is dead so far as modern man is concerned. He may not be an atheist, but he acts as if God is dead because he doesn't think about God. He doesn't live with God. So he said that's a practical atheism, as if so far as man is concerned, God doesn't exist. He's dead. Other ones, like Altizer, went a step further. He actually wrote a book with the title The Gospel of Christian Atheism. And I read the book, and it's like the ramblings of Nietzsche's madman. His theory was, he is dead, but he once was alive. And of course, the churches are his tombs, the graveyards of God. And Altizer considered himself one of the grave diggers of the Almighty. And he said, God ceased being God. Well, what happened? He says, that's the wonder of Jesus. God ceased being God when he became a man, and now all mankind is God. That's nonsense. That's blasphemy. God has not died. No. Never, ever in a million, billion years can God die. He does not change. When God became a man, he did not cease being God. God is alive. He is immortal. Oh, sinful men would like to see God dead, however. And that's why we say, oh, these madmen want to kill God. Yes, but within the heart of every sinful human being, they would like to be like that. I read something by Jonathan Edwards on this theme once, and he says, man, because he's sinful, man is a murderer that would want to kill God if he could. Not just if he could get away with it. Man is so obsessed with hating God. According to the Bible, we're not only God haters, hatred leads to murder. We would kill God if we could, even if it meant our own punishment or annihilation. That's the very nature of sin. But then Edwards said, but God is out of our range. It's like you can shoot the bullet, but can it never go far enough? You can shoot the arrow, but it'll never hit God. And what does God do when he sees this? Of course, he is angry with it, but something else. Look it up in the book of Psalms. God laughs at this. They're going to kill me, who is immortal? These so tiny little beings who are dependent upon me for their every life, breath, everything in them, and they're going to kill me? God is out of range, and he laughs at them. You see, brethren, fallen man not only has an aversion to God where he tries not to think of God. It's like when you talk to someone about God, you try to witness, and they want to change the subject. Fallen man has theophobia. He has a phobia of God. You bring it up, no, change the subject. But it's more than that. Man not only has theophobia, he has God hatred. He hates God, not just being afraid of God. But he cannot kill God, much as he'd like. Deicide is impossible because God is immortal. He is the living God. Now let's look at some of the implications of this. Just as God is the source of all existence, he has created everything, but he is uncreated himself. God is also the source of all life because he is perfect life himself. Let's look at this. Where did life come from? Unfortunately, the public schools and universities tell us evolution, of course. Now, there are varieties of evolution, but the mainstream one says higher forms of life come from lower forms. People from animals from the little tiny little forms like amoebas, that came from plants. They said, well, where did the basic stuff come from? They said, it came from some chemical reaction. Of course, it had no explanation, but it was a chemical reaction that became life. That there were these alkaloids in a swamp, and there was no life. But lightning struck it, and it caused a certain chemical reaction that became life. And it happened again and again, and this began to mingle, and voila, life. That's the basic form of evolution, that it came from lightning. Now, there are variations of that say, well, life on this planet came from another planet. Either floating things in the air or astronauts. But then that only begs the question, well, where did that come from? But, of course, all this is utter nonsense. According to the Bible, all life came from the same source, God. Hear the word of God. Jeremiah 2:13 and 17:13. He is called the fountain of living waters. Psalm 36:9, with you is the fountain of life. Now, we know what a fountain is. We have a water fountain in the lobby. It brings water from a reservoir and you drink it. It's like the well, the source, like the source of a river. For centuries, people wondered, where is the source of the Nile River? And they went into the mountains in Africa and the deserts, and they finally found the source of the Nile River. What is the ultimate source of all life? Plant, animal, human, and even angelic life. God. Again, the Bible says, with you is the fountain of life. 1 Timothy 6:13 says, God gives life to all things. Turn with me to Acts 17 again. Because Paul mentions this when he preached there in Athens. Interesting. Nietzsche talked about a madman going into the city square proclaiming God is dead. Paul comes into the city square of Athens and proclaims God is alive. And he wasn't the madman. He was the apostle. As he comes to town, he sees all these lifeless idols with various names, and some of them are male, some female, some are animals, and some are kind of a combination of all those, Greek mythology. And so he starts preaching to them about the unknown God that they didn't know. And he says he's the creator, verse 24. He's not worshipped with our hands. He doesn't need us, verse 25. He created all human beings, verse 26, so that they might come to know him, verse 27. But verse 25 says he gives life to everything and breath and all things. And then verse 28 is kind of the culmination of his point. In him we live and move and have our being. We have our existence in God. God created us, but it's because of him we live. If there was no God, there'd be no life. Life all comes from God. God gives life to the amoebas, the animals, the angels, and man. In the creation of man, you remember the story back in Genesis chapter 2. God formed a humanoid being made out of mud, made out of dirt, but it wasn't alive yet. And then God breathed life into him. And he became a living soul. God gives the breath of life to every human being. Now, what if it hadn't happened like that? You look at the beginning of Genesis and you find that God did it in stages. Let there be light, water, and now mountains, animals, and so forth. But what if, this is just what if speculation. What if this earth had no life whatsoever? And everywhere you looked would be water, rocks, chunks of metal, no life, not even amoebas. No plants, no animals, no nothing. That would be a desert. God didn't create the world to be a desert, but a garden. A lifeless world would be like a picture of hell, not like heaven, because heaven is a garden where God shows even more of his life. God created this world to give life and show something about himself. We've mentioned in previous studies, how do we know God exists? From the world he's created. Tells us something about his creator. There's life in the world. That tells us there is a life source, a life giver, who is God. And then according to the Bible, it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and the man. God and man together. He is God creating and giving life. 1 John 1 says he is the word of life. Acts 3:15 calls Jesus the prince of life. John 1:4 says in him was life. He is the source of all life. Jesus Christ is also the source of spiritual life. We find this especially in the Gospel of John where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And at a graveside, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Then to Philip, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is not only the way to life, he is the life himself. Now, just as God through Jesus created the universe and put life on various levels, follow me. Jesus Christ is also the source of spiritual life that we need. You say, what do you mean spiritual life? I'm alive. I pinch myself and I say, ooh, ah, I feel pain. Animals feel pain, but they don't have spiritual life. We have physical life. But according to the Bible, we are born spiritually dead. The only one that was created with spiritual life was Adam and Eve, and then they spiritually died when they sinned. According to the Bible, life is when we are in relationship with God, the source of life. Sin is the opposite. Sin brings death, the Bible says. We are born spiritually dead without spiritual life. We need spiritual life. But we can't give it to ourselves any more than a rock can give life to itself. Or any more than a baby can give life to itself. It has to be born. Now, do you see where I'm going? We are spiritually dead, although physically alive. Spiritually, we exist, but do not live. God has to breathe life into us like he did with Adam in the garden. We are spiritually dead. He breathes life into us by the Holy Spirit. By Jesus Christ. We need spiritual life. And God alone gives it because he is the source of all life, physical and spiritual. And until he does, we are like lifeless rocks in the spiritual realm. Now, a rock doesn't know it's not alive. Does it, Steve? You know, you kick a rock, he says, hey, watch it, bud, that hurts. Rocks don't have life. They don't even think. They don't reproduce. They're just rocks. Human beings are like that spiritually until they get spiritual life. They don't know the answer, but occasionally a lost soul realizes there's a problem somewhere. And they wrestle with this when they take the time to think about it. Most people don't, but some do. And they say, what's the meaning of life? Why am I here? Is this all there is? A meaningless existence? And some say it's only an existence. There's no true life. They're right. But they don't know the answer. What's the answer? The answer is Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And until we have His life, we only exist. 400 years ago, a rather unknown Scottish writer named Henry Scougal wrote a little book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. Now, it's not the idea you probably heard that there's a spark of God within all of us and all we got to do is fan the flame and voila. No, no, no. God is God. We're spiritually dead. But what Scougal said was, according to the Bible, God can put His spiritual life in our souls, and we are born, we have life in us that is derived from God. We don't become God, but we are born spiritually, and now we are living spiritually. Well, the book was reprinted and even translated, and then sometime in the 1730s, many years after it was written, another young man in England, studying at Oxford, came across that book. Very dedicated young man by the name of George Whitfield. Studying to be a Church of England priest, studied his Greek, studied his Hebrew, became a preacher. Something was missing in his life. He said, I'm doing all these religious duties, but I feel something is missing. I feel it's just an existence, no life to it. And he read the Bible, says, they have something I don't have. And he read Scougal's book. He says, that's it. I need the life of God in my soul. And it wasn't long after that until God did it in his life and he was born again. Whatever happened to George Whitfield? Well, he began going around preaching in churches and then large crowds couldn't even fit in the churches. He was preaching to thousands and thousands of people. On one occasion, he preached to 60,000 people without a microphone. And you know what his favorite sermon was? You must be born again. Because he was preaching to people that might go to church, but they had a lifeless Christianity because they were not connected to the life of God. Oh, that we would be like George Whitfield's and Henry Scougal's in our generation, sharing the gospel of life with people that need it. Now, we're not saying that God reproduces Himself in us. No. Animals will have little animals. God does not produce little gods. You've heard of that theory. It is heresy of the first degree. They say dogs have puppies, cats have kittens, God has little gods. When we are born again, we become a little god every bit as much as Jesus Christ. That's not what we're saying, because that's not what the Bible says. God doesn't reproduce other little gods, but He does give spiritual life to human beings, and they are born again. They have a relationship with Him, a living relationship. God is the source of spiritual life. How? It's when we experience a personal, life-transforming encounter with the living God. This is one of the main messages of the Bible. Most people, at least in America, are not atheists. Public opinion polls say no more than 1%. Maybe 2% or 3% are agnostics. But most people will say, yes, I believe in God, but they don't have a relationship with God in their lives. I put it like this. They are not agnostics. They are ignostics. They ignore God. For all practical purposes, God is dead, but they're wrong. They are the ones that are dead. God is alive, but they don't have a living relationship. They are not alive spiritually. So they ignore God. They live as if God was dead. You know, there are two very shocking things that can happen in a person's life. And some of you probably had both of them. Two of the most shocking, somewhat scary experiences we can have are these. The first one is when we encounter death where we expect to find life. For example, you go to visit someone in the hospital or the nursing home or your home. And you go to visit the person, you think he or she is sleeping. And you know that shock that hits you, person's dead. Where you find death, where you expected to find life. There's also a similar reaction when you encounter life where you expected to find death. Walk through a graveyard or something like that. There have been times where even at a morgue, they thought someone was dead and he's alive. And even the morticians, now. Far more than that happens spiritually. We go through our life knowing that God is there. We try to ignore him. We hate him and all that. And then, if God so chooses, he gives us a personal living encounter with the living God that is shocking and even scary. It's like if you're walking home at night. And you hear something, what's that? And then a twig from a tree falls on you and you jump and you, what was that? And then, of course, if a dog comes up to you, or if a person comes up to you and grabs you, you're frightened. Because why? A person, you say, that's a living being. That's not just a twig. How much more, people, when the living God, who you just simply ignored, comes to you and gets a hold of you. And you cannot deny it. You know he's not only God, he is alive and he's got you. That's what I mean by a personal life-transforming encounter with the living God. It's not just a theological exercise. You say, yes, I agree with this. But a person-to-person encounter with the living God. And when God personally confronts that person, it's unlike any other experience. It transforms him. And it's to some degree even frightening when he experiences conviction of sin and God gets a hold of him. Some of you know what that's like when God first began to get a hold of you. You began to feel guilty, lonely, have nightmares. You were afraid to die and go to hell. You couldn't deny that God was there because he's got a hold of you. He's alive. And you'll wonder, help, how am I going to survive this? But that's like a baby being born, doesn't understand what's happening and going through the throes of all this life-giving experience. And then when God gets a hold of a person at the right time, he puts his life into that person. It's not that the person says, I made a decision for Jesus. God puts it into the person. It's like living lightning strikes his heart. And he comes alive. Spiritually, he's born again. The life of God is now in him. He now has not only spiritual life, he has a living relationship with the living God. The life of God is in his soul to stay. He is born again. And he wakes up and says, I'm alive. I can react to things different. I no longer exist. And then on top of that, he has been granted the privilege of immortality. Read 1 Corinthians 15. He will be raised again in an immortal body. And his spirit will never die either. All because of God, who is the source of all this. As I said, it all comes through Jesus Christ. And only through Jesus Christ, because he alone is God in the flesh. But since we're talking about the life of God, I want to throw you a problem that's very important, and maybe it's occurred to you. The problem is this. If Jesus is God, and God is immortal, how could Jesus die? Have you ever pondered that? How could Jesus die? Not why or when or where, but how could an immortal one die? Let's look at this, because this is of the essence of Christianity and of the gospel. In one sense, Jesus could not die. He was God. And when he became a man, he did not stop being the immortal God. He was still God. And if he chose to take on an immortal humanity, nobody could have killed him. They could have shot guns at him and he would have laughed. If they would have stabbed him, he would have said, try again. They could have put nuclear bombs on him and it wouldn't have fazed him in the least. If he had chosen to be an immortal human being because he was an immortal God, nobody could have killed him. But we know that Jesus did die. How? Why? Fascinating. There's still some mystery in this. After all, don't we sing in one of those hymns, and can it be? 'Tis mystery, all the immortal dies. How? Here's the answer. It has to do with why Jesus became a man. God is immortal. He has perfect life. God cannot die. Man must die. He has died spiritually. He will die physically because of his sins. He will die eternally in hell, separated from the life of God, only drinking the wrath of God. That's the problem. But God says, I'm going to choose to save some of them. But God just didn't snap his finger and says, they're saved. They're alive. No. That would do away with his justice. So God had to, in order to save people, punishment still had to be meted out in the form of death. But God's the only one that could satisfy that penalty, but God is immortal. So you see the problem. Death, but God's the only one that could do it, but God's immortal. That is why the immortal God became the God-man, and Jesus took on a mortal humanity that could suffer and die, but he was still God that couldn't die. Wonderful, deep, infinite mystery in this. So when Jesus suffered on the cross, he died in his humanity, not as deity. Deity is immortal. But he's one person, and in that one perfect person, he died, he satisfied justice, and now God can legally justify and save his enemies. Revelation 1:18, in fact, that's our last verse for today. Turn with me. Jesus in his glorified state is up in heaven. And John sees him. And he worships him and he's afraid of him. And Jesus says this in verse 18. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Literally, that first phrase is a participle. I am the living one. Jim, who's the living one? God. Jesus says, I am God, the living God. I was dead. How could the living God become dead? Because he became a man that died. And he says, I am alive forevermore. Or as Acts 2 says, death could not hold him because of his immortal deity. And so he rose triumphantly from the dead. And in his death as our substitute and as our victor in his resurrection, he can now give us spiritual life and save us from all forms of death, take us to heaven where we will live forever. But if he had stayed dead, we would stay dead also. Okay, three brief uses of this morning's message on the life of God. Number one, Christians should be thoroughly pro-life. God is pro-life. And he is against death. We should value all life because God values it. We should value animal life, plant life. In that sense, we should be a form of Christian environmentalist. We shouldn't misuse life, but use it for the glory of God and value human life especially. We should be strongly pro-life because we are pro-God, the source of life. Secondly, We that are spiritually alive should bear living fruit. How? Well, a living tree will be nourished, cultivated, and it'll bear fruit. God has given us life by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, spiritual fruit is produced in us from the source by the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls this the fruit of the Spirit. And number three, we should also reproduce spiritual life through evangelism. Now, we cannot give life to somebody else, but we can give the message of life through which God gives spiritual life to people. We cannot give spiritual life to someone as we do physically, but when we share the gospel of life, God will use His life-giving word to give spiritual life to those that He chooses. And when we are used by God in this way, we are obeying spiritually the command God gave to Adam and Eve in a physical sense: be fruitful and multiply. All of this gets back to our basic message today. God is alive, and He is the source of all life. May His name be praised in us and through us this day and always. Let us pray. O living God, Heavenly Father, we joyfully acknowledge that You are alive and You are the source of our life. How we thank You that You put Your life in us when You saved us. And we thank you that it was through Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection, that we are alive. In the precious life-giving name of Jesus, we pray.